I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, your copy of the Scriptures, and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I know we have several guests here on this holiday weekend, and it's good to see so many of you who are visiting family here this weekend. We have for some time here at Birds Terrace been in a series on Sunday mornings on a biblical theology of suffering. What does the Bible say about suffering? And last week we looked at Mark chapter 4 and the familiar story of Jesus and the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat, how the storm arose, and we looked at that in the storms of life, how Jesus is always present with us and he has power over the storm. This morning I want us to look at two texts, both of them within the book of Hebrews. And so a little atypical of what we would typically do on a Sunday morning, I'm going to have you turn back and forth to these texts. But the first one would be in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And if you'll turn back a page or two to chapter 2, and verses 17 and 18. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Father, we have read your word here in these last moments. And you tell us in your word that Jesus has suffered. He knows what it is like to experience trials, difficulties, challenges in life, and even be faced with sinful temptation. And Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to realize that Jesus understands. He understands our circumstances in life. He's a faithful, he's a merciful high priest. And he knows exactly what we're going through at any given time because he's had the same experience. And Lord, I pray that we would find these texts to be a great source of comfort and encouragement and help to our hearts today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, undoubtedly, we've all experienced at times the need to be understood. You know, it could be that you have a mechanical difficulty with your automobile. It could be that you have a difficulty with a computer and you've just got some issue that your computer's not working right. Maybe you've got an issue with insurance, but you get on the phone and you're speaking to someone you don't know, and often they may have an accent, being from a foreign country, that you find them difficult to understand and they find you difficult to understand. And you are trying to explain your computer issue. You know, it does this and this and this, and you are not getting through. You know, you desperately want someone to understand your insurance issue. You know, no. You cannot bill me for this because you want someone to understand. And what typically happens? Well, let me pass you on to another department. And let me pass you to so-and-so. And you're just hoping beyond hope that they don't hang up on you in the process. And you have to start all over again. There are times in life where we just want someone to understand us. You know, there are times in life where we go through some excruciating, difficult trials and difficulties. And we just want someone to understand. And I hope this morning you'll realize that if possibly there's no other human being on this planet that truly understands your circumstance, there's one who does, and his name is Jesus. And he cares, and he's a faithful and merciful high priest. Well, I want us to make our way through these two texts, and we'll kind of go back and forth a little bit. But I want us to notice, first of all, Jesus' position. Jesus' position, that being of a high priest. We're going to go to a verse that we did not read, but in chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The seeing then, the word then, or you may have a translation that just simply says therefore. That is referencing back to chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 that we read just a moment ago, and we'll get there in just a little bit. But it's saying we have a faithful high priest that has passed really through the heavens. Jesus went through the atmosphere that we can see, through the second heaven of the planets, to the heaven where God the Father abides with all believers in Jesus Christ. Just as a human high priest would go from the outer court to the holy place, and once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they would pass through those various areas. Jesus passed through straight up to God the Father, knowing that his work had been completed and finished. As we'll see a little later this morning, he sat down. His work was done. So he passed through to the heavens. And on that basis, the author of Hebrews says, hey, let us hold fast what we believe. Let us hold fast to that inward reality. Let us hold fast to the outward profession of that inward reality. Let's not cave in. Let's hold fast to that and the proclamation of it. Well, if we go back to chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, this is the first time that Jesus is mentioned as a high priest. In his priestly ministry, Hebrews has a lot to say about the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, that ministry that currently goes on. But this is the first place that we find this mentioned here in the book of Hebrews. We know if we look at history, we look at the Old Testament, that the high priest had a very critical, important role. That he would make daily sacrifices on his own behalf and on the behalf of the people. That once a year on the Day of Atonement, as I mentioned a moment ago, he would pass through that outer court into the holy place, and once a year into the Holy of Holies, he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat and really finding a temporary covering or a temporary atonement for his own sins as well as the sins of the nation of Israel. That was the role, that was the responsibility of a human priest. But the difference between Jesus and a human priest is that the human priest had to do that again and again and again and again. And there were priests that would pass off the scene through death, and there was others that would come along and they would take their place, and the sacrifices would continue. And through the hundreds and hundreds of years of Israel's history, there were countless sacrifices that were taking place because they were temporary in nature. Their covering was temporary. But all of those sacrifices pointed to one sacrifice, and that being Jesus Christ. We find in the book of 1 Timothy, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know, for much of Israel's history, the mediator between the people, between man and God, was the priest. That he was the one who made sacrifice on behalf of the people. But once Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, there was no longer a need for a human mediator. The only mediator necessary between us and God is Jesus himself. He is the go-between. Hebrews 7 and verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, For this, speaking of Jesus, he did once when he offered up himself. It was a once and for all final sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. It rendered null and void the need for any further and additional animal sacrifices. And I've mentioned to you on previous occasions, I am so glad that we don't live in that era. I am so glad that I don't have to go find a lamb and take it to the temple and have it sacrificed on behalf of my sins, because the Lamb of God gave his life and sacrificed for my sins and for your sins, and no longer was that necessary. No longer was there a need for animal sacrifices. No longer was there need for a human priest to even offer sacrifices on behalf of himself. Jesus did not have to offer a sacrifice on the behalf of himself. He was the sacrifice. He was the spotless, sinless Son of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 12 says, "By this man," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Amen. That's the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, who offered an atonement, a once and for all atonement for the sins of mankind. He made it possible for sinful people like you and me to have a relationship with God, to have our sins forgiven. And when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ alone for our eternal salvation, the Bible says that we believe on him and we are saved. Our sins are forgiven. We are adopted into the family of God. We can call God our Father. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. What a high priestly ministry that he has on our behalf. But in order for Jesus to serve in this role, in order for him to make this sacrifice, there was something very necessary, and that was he had to become a human being. He had to become a man. And so I want us to notice, secondly, this morning, the humanity of Jesus. The humanity of Jesus. If you're still in chapter 2, look with me at verse 16. "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Probably a better way to look at that phrase, "he took not on him the nature of angels," and you may have a text this morning that renders it this way, "for surely it is not angels he helps." The idea is he did not come to redeem angels. He did not come to help angels. He came to help people like you and me. He came to help human beings in our sinful, horrible plight. He came to rescue us. It speaks that of the seed of Abraham. That would be a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. It would be, in a literal sense, to the Jews. It would be, in a spiritual sense, to all the spiritual seed of Abraham, all those who have trusted and believed in Jesus Christ alone for their eternal salvation. And it says that it behooved him, in verse 17, to be made like unto his brethren. This is a sense of obligation. It's a sense of necessity. He had to be made, we could say, a human being. And he was made like you and me in all things, except for one, and we'll see this in a little while, for sin. But in all things, emphasizes the completeness of his humanity. You know, sometimes we don't think of Jesus in this way, but the God who created all things, the God who created language, had to learn to speak. He had to learn to write. He had to go to school. He had to memorize things. He had to learn to walk. As a human being, he experienced all the things that you and I experience as a human being. It was necessary, absolutely imperative, that he become a human being So that he, as a human, could perfectly keep the law and as a perfect human being, be a perfect sacrifice for other human beings like you and me. You know, the Bible says a lot about Jesus becoming a human, becoming a man. The Bible says he was fully God and he was fully man. John 1 and verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh." If we would go back to John 1, 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so it's talking about God, Jesus, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was made flesh. He became a human being. And John reminds us that he dwelt among us. The word "dwelt" there literally is the idea of living or abiding in a tent. It's a house. It's a literal dwelling place. He physically, literally came to live on this earth. 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." John writes in this epistle, he said, "Look, we saw Jesus. We lived with Jesus. We touched Jesus. He was a human being. He was someone that we saw and touched and lived with just as another person." Paul writes in Philippians 2:7, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." He made himself of no reputation. It's the idea of he emptied himself. I think it's very critical to understand that when Jesus came to this planet, he did not divulge himself of his divinity. He did not subtract his divinity, but he added humanity. And I often say it this way, it was the voluntary non-use of some of his divine attributes that came into play while he was here on this earth. But he was still fully God. He was still fully man. But as he set aside, he voluntarily chose not to use some of his attributes. In that sense, he emptied himself. And the text says that he took on the form. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. Jesus didn't just look like a servant. He was a servant. He didn't just pretend to be a servant. He was actually, literally, a servant. And Paul says he was made in the likeness of men. He didn't simply resemble a man. He was a man. If we were to go back some 2,000 years in the streets of Jerusalem, if we were to go to the region of Galilee and we encountered Jesus, he would look like any other human being. You know, sometimes we see depictions of Jesus in paintings where he has some kind of glow just emanating from him. Or there was a halo above his head. That's not reality at all. Jesus looked like a normal, average human being, with the exception that he was anything but that, because inwardly he was God. Completely God, completely man. But he was made in the likeness of men. He had a real human body. He had a real human mind. He had real human emotions. And he experienced the inherent weaknesses of human beings. So he had a role as a high priest, who in that role offered himself as the complete, perfect, once and for all sacrifice. But in order for that to be done, he had to become a human being. And in becoming a human being, he experienced all the weaknesses that you and I experience. He experienced temptation. And so therefore, as the text we'll see here in chapter 4, he's sympathetic. He's sympathetic. So I want us to notice Jesus' sympathy. Stay with me in chapter 2 for just a moment. We're in chapter 2 and verse 17. It says that he's a merciful and he's a faithful high priest. If you really think about mercy, mercy is more than just an emotion. Mercy is action. It's, maybe we could say it this way, it's emotion in action. It's emotion in action. You know, if, and God forbid this would ever happen, but let's just say that out in the lobby, after we're dismissed this morning, that someone has a heart attack. And they are on the floor, they're holding their chest, and you just, inside of you just wells up this emotion of mercy. And you just, you feel really, really bad for them. But is that enough? It's not, is it? What will real true mercy do? Real true mercy will get down on the floor, maybe begin CPR, call 911. Mercy is in action. I can't say that I truly have mercy and compassion on someone unless I jump in and there is action. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And that's why he is a merciful high priest, because he understands our plight. He understands our weaknesses. You know, I think for most husbands here, if you have experienced your wife giving birth to a child, there is mercy that you have for her. But you know that mercy is limited in scope because you really don't understand what she's going through. And all the ladies said, right? Yes, absolutely. You know, if it were possible for a man to give birth to a child, we'd probably die in the process. You know, we just wouldn't make it. You know, we couldn't take it. You know, but in all seriousness, if it were possible, your mercy level would go way up, wouldn't it? Why? Because you have experienced the pain. You've experienced the challenges. You've experienced the difficulties. And that's exactly what Jesus has done on our behalf. He knows, he's experienced, he's merciful. And the text says that not only is he merciful, but he's faithful. He's faithful in his work. And in that, he is completely and utterly trustworthy. And it says that he's a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation. The idea there is propitiation, to appease the wrath of God. He fulfilled the demands of the law. And in giving himself as a sacrifice, he made himself a propitiation. He appeased the wrath of God towards sin. On your behalf and on my behalf. And he says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. The idea and the language of the word suffered there is something that it goes to the past, to when Jesus was on this earth, but it has lingering, continuing effects to the present. What he experienced then, he can identify with you and me in that he suffered and he was tempted. The idea of tempting is to try, to test, to put to the proof. Now, in our English language, we have a pretty narrow understanding of tempting. It's usually an enticement to do that which is wrong. And in this word, that is certainly included, but it's a little broader than that, because it would also include the concepts and the ideas of trials, of suffering, of difficulties in life, as well as allowing for the enticement to sinful temptation. So both of those ideas are tied up in this word, in that Jesus, he suffered. He suffered in the past, but to this very moment, he understands, he can identify with you and me in our suffering, and he was tempted. He experienced the difficulties and the hardships and the trials of this life. He was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. There was a true, literal enticement to sin. He experienced that. Why did he experience that? And through experiencing that, in verse 18, it says, he's able to help them that are tempted. Now, that old King James-ish word, sucker, it's not the one that you stick in your mouth and it really tastes good, all right? It's not that sucker. It's the idea to help. It's responding to a cry for help. You know, this same word is used in Matthew 15 and verse 25, where there's a woman who had a demon-possessed daughter, and she came to Jesus and she said, "Lord, help me." You ever been there? There's something weighing so heavily upon you, and you really just don't know what else to say. God, I need your help. And God responds to that. Jesus responds to that. He helps those who cry out for help. And it says that he himself who suffered, he himself who went through trials and temptations, is able to help them who are tempted. The same word used previously there that we just talked about. Those who go through trials and difficulties, those who are facing intense enticement to sin. He says, I'm here to help. I've experienced this thing too, and I am here to help you. I hear your cry for help. I'm responding. I am helping you. With that idea in mind, let's go over back to chapter 4 and verse 15. Verse 15. It seems as though the author of Hebrews is anticipating some objections. And so he's stating this in the negative here. In chapter 2, he states it in the positive. Here he's in the negative. He says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he's saying this. It's really a positive statement that he's saying, we do have a high priest that understands our weaknesses. He gets it. You know, some might conclude that Jesus in his high priestly ministry, in his position of being seated at the right hand of the throne of God the Father, that he is aloof, he's indifferent, he's apathetic towards our plight, towards our trials, towards our difficulties. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that's anything but the case. We do not have a high priest who doesn't understand, who doesn't get it, because the very opposite is true. He does get it. He says that we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That be touched with the feeling is really a one Greek word, and it's the Greek word where we get our English word sympathize, sympathy. You know, there are times where we might send a sympathy card to someone, or we might extend words of sympathy to someone in a time of grief. And this is not just conveying emotion, I'm really sorry for you, but this is the idea to share the experience of another. That's the essence of the word. Jesus shares our experiences. You know, to the Jews, this was an incredibly difficult concept for them to grab a hold of. Because as they understood God, they understood him as being holy and righteous and mighty and sinless. And for the average Jew, it was incredibly difficult to grab a hold of the concept that God has emotions, that God has feelings, and that God cares. And so this was kind of groundbreaking, earth-shaking news for the average Jew. Jesus cares. God cares. You know, throughout this culture, the Roman culture of the first century, the Epicureans and the Stoics had kind of an overriding hold on philosophy and the culture of the day. And for the Stoics, they would view God or the gods as being apathetic. They would view them as being indifferent. The Epicureans believed that the gods dwelt somewhere between the earthly human realm and the spiritual realm. They didn't really live in either place. They lived somewhere in between, and they couldn't relate to either. And so people as a whole, at this time frame, they struggled with God understanding and God caring, and it could be that even in our day, people struggle with the concept that God truly, truly understands. He cares about my plight and my situation. And it says that we have a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of what? Our infirmities, our weaknesses related to our humanity. Now, these things aren't sin in and of themselves, but they are human weaknesses that can often lead to sin. So we have a high priest that understands our weaknesses. And in verse 15, it says that he was in all points tempted like as we are. He was tried. He was tested. It expresses the completeness of his temptation and his testing. It refers both to the temptations designed to bring someone down and the testings designed to build someone up. Jesus has experienced those. And it says that he did so in all points. Now, is the point here that in every conceivable possible way that you and I would experience today that Jesus experienced? I don't think that's the point. I mean, if you are tempted to look at something you should not be looking at on the internet obviously didn't exist in Jesus' day, right? So it's not that it touches on every single point, but it's this. Jesus experienced intense, ongoing temptation, enticement to sin. He knows what that's like. Jesus experienced betrayal. He experienced people making fun of him. He experienced physical pain. He experienced those despising him. He experienced the death of a close friend. He experienced excruciating pressure. He experienced false accusations. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we're going to take a little time and look at some examples of that in the life of Christ. But just as kind of a mentioning this morning so we can understand what the text is saying, in that sense, in all conceivable ways, Jesus has experienced what you and I experience. He says, like as we are. It's an exact correspondence. He understands. He's been there. He gets it. Yet without sin. Yet without sin. 1 Peter 2, verses 22 and 23 say this, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Speaking of Jesus' death on the cross, reviling is the idea of abusive and vile language. When that was sent his way, he didn't respond in kind. He didn't threaten those who crucified him and put him to death. He responded in a sinless fashion as a man, as a human being. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, or was appropriate or fitting or beneficial to us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus was absolutely sinless. And so it might beg the question, okay, Pastor Todd, you're trying to tell me that Jesus understands. But come on, he was God. He was sinless. How can he really understand? I think there is likely a threshold of temptation that many of us would never ever experience, if any of us. Because at some point, we cave in. We give in to that temptation. We cave in the pressure. But Jesus never caved. In the midst of ongoing onslaught of Satan and his attacks on Jesus, the onslaughts of sinful temptation, the onslaughts of trials and difficulties on this earth, he never caved, and he came out on the other side sinless. Jesus understands. Jesus gets it. So let's review what we've looked at this morning. Jesus became our high priest. He offered himself as the full, final, complete sacrifice for the sins of mankind. In order to do that, he had to become a human being who perfectly kept the law and became a perfect sacrifice. And in being a human being, he experienced all the weaknesses, all the infirmities, all the testings, all the trials, the temptation to sin that you and I experienced. And in doing that, this text tells us he shares in our experience. He sympathizes with us. Can I bring it right down to the bottom shelf? He gets it. Jesus understands. You know, it could be this morning that as you sit in this room, you are just so burdened down. There's something heavy on your heart. There's a circumstance or a situation in your personal life, in the life of your spouse, in the life of a dear family member or a dear friend. And down deep inside, you may be wondering, does anybody understand? Does anybody really, truly understand what I'm going through? And you know, for some here this morning, if your issue would be cancer, there's some here that could come up and put their arm around you and say, I understand. I couldn't do that. I get that. For some of you who have lost a spouse, there's others in our church family that can come up alongside of you and say, you know what? I understand. I get that. I've never been there. But in different circumstances, in different situations, there, to some extent, we as human beings can come along and by our experience say, I understand. I get it. Where others of us can't do that. But sometimes there's a point in our trials and our difficulties and our suffering that we truly question, does anybody get it? Does anybody understand the pain of my heart? Does anybody understand my circumstance? And I'm here to tell you this morning, and I trust this is an encouragement to your heart, Jesus understands. He gets it. He's been there. He's experienced it. And he's saying, I desperately love you. I desperately care for you. And I want to help you. I'm responding to your cry for help. And Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll look at verse 16 where he gives us the invitation of, hey, come anytime before the throne of grace and you will find grace and you will find mercy to help in time of need. He not only gets it, he not only understands, but he offers help to you and to me. Years ago, John W. Peterson wrote a hymn, No One Understands Like Jesus. No one understands like Jesus. Every woe he sees and feels, tenderly he whispers comfort, and the broken heart he heals. No one understands like Jesus when the foes of life assail. You should never be discouraged. Jesus cares and will not fail. And then the chorus, no one understands like Jesus when the days are dark and grim. No one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. This morning, I want to confidently declare to you, if no one understands, Jesus understands. Father, this morning, we've looked at an incredibly, incredibly powerful truth from your word about Jesus, that he's our high priest, that in order for him to be our high priest, he had to be a human being. And as a human being, he experienced an enticement to sinful temptation. He experienced what we experience in our human weakness, in our human frailty. And he truly understands. And Father, I pray this morning for folks who are sitting here in this room that who truly may just be burdened down. There's pain in their heart. They're struggling. There's a smile on their face, maybe. They'll greet other folks on the way out. But God, they're hurting on the inside. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand this morning that if no one else gets it, if no one else understands, that Jesus understands, he responds to us, he loves us, and he wants to help us. And Father, I pray that that truth would be an incredible, incredible encouragement to every one of us here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.